Morning, everyone. Thank you for connecting with us this morning. If you've got your Bibles, do you want to turn to Luke chapter 15? We're going to be reading from verse 1 down to 24. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord God, and I just pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit this morning. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to communicate clearly, Lord, what is on your heart for your people today. And I pray that the name of Jesus would be glorified as your word is taught. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What I want to talk about this morning is how we encounter Jesus, I guess, in or despite our wanderings. I'm sure it didn't escape your notice that there's a clear theme running through these three parables that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. They're all about something that is lost, whether that's a sheep or a coin or a son, and then is found. And they're all about the response of the shepherd or the woman or the father to the lost thing, and then their response to when that thing is found. And so what I want to speak into this morning is I guess how we recognize whether we're in danger of our hearts wandering away from God or disengaging from the church. I think it's always something that we need to be aware of. It's always a temptation, a risk in our lives, our hearts. I think by their very nature, because if you're a Christian, you've been renewed in your spirit, and you still have your flesh. There's this war going on, kind of between the flesh and the spirit, between the old way of life and the new way of life, between the kingdom of God and the world that we live in. There's always this kind of pull in two directions, and so it is easy for our hearts to wander. They are prone to wander, as the famous hymn goes. And so what I want to look at this morning is how do we notice that in our lives? How do we notice that our heart might be wandering away from God? And what does that look like? What does a wandering heart look like? But then also to be encouraged by how God responds to us even when our hearts do wander. So we're going to look at, I guess, three aspects of the wandering heart and three aspects of God's pursuing heart this morning, and hopefully there'll be some encouragement for us. I guess I'm also very aware that there's a high chance that if your heart is kind of wandering in this season, and I think this season particularly kind of heightens the possibility of that happening as we're not able to kind of be together, then there's a high chance you're not watching this message. Because if you are watching this message, then probably your heart is wanting to connect in with the church and with the Lord. So I want to encourage you, if you hear this message this morning and you think, do you know what, this is for, you know, so and so, you know, my friend, you know, my spouse, but they're not watching. I want to encourage you to sensitively, gently, but maybe encourage them to watch this message, because as we'll see later on, God's heart is to reach out to those who are wandering away from Him and draw Him back into close, intimate relationship with Him. And yet the means that He often does that is through us, is through the church. And so we have a responsibility, you know, to be obedient to God and to draw people back to Him. Let's dive in then to looking at the first aspect of a wandering heart. The three aspects that we're going to look at are that a wandering heart, number one, withdraws, number two, wastes, and number three, loses a sense of worth. So let's think about the first of those, that a wandering heart withdraws. And we read in verse 3, it says, "So Jesus told them this parable, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them?'" So we have this picture of a sheep that was part of the fold that then wanders away from the rest of the sheep. And then in the parable of the prodigal son, it says in verse 13, after the son has asked the father to give him his share of the property, it says, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country." So we've got two very clear examples then of a sheep that was part of a larger fold that suddenly wanders away and finds itself on its own. And we have a picture of a son that was part of a family that chooses to wander away to somewhere very far away and live a life disconnected from that family. And the first sign of a wandering heart is that withdrawal from the community of God, not seeing the value and worth of being part of the community of God. Now, I want to say at this point, this has nothing to do with kind of personality, you know. So if you're an introvert who doesn't like big crowds, that's not the same as wandering away from the community of God. What I'm talking about is a disengagement from the biblical expressions of community that we find throughout the New Testament. So things like disengaging from any kind of form of fellowship. And what I mean by fellowship is not just hanging out with mates. What I'm talking about is intentional fellowship that builds you up and grows you in your relationship with God. It's a disengagement from teaching. You know, so a big kind of warning sign of a wandering heart would be in this season, when nobody knows whether you're checking in with church on a Sunday, that you're just not, that you're not bringing yourself under the teaching of the elders of the church, that you just disengage from that. It's a disengagement from personal prayer or corporate prayer. It's a disengagement from serving and loving and supporting others. Do you see what I'm saying there? If you have practically stopped connecting in on a Sunday morning, not connecting in to a small group, maybe even stopped giving in this season, stopped really being concerned about the wider well-being of the body, and you don't mind that you've stopped doing those things and you don't miss any of that, then I would suggest that is a warning sign that your heart is wandering away from God. Now, I understand that community and investment in biblical community is certainly not easy. It comes at a cost and a sacrifice, but it's so important. You see, what we see from the sheep that wanders away is that it finds itself in a vulnerable position. A sheep outside of a flock is vulnerable to attack. A sheep outside of the flock is defenseless. And so therefore, if you are disengaged from community, you are putting yourself in a position where you're vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. You'll find yourself defensive and easy to be picked off by the schemes of the devil. And then the second thing that happens when you separate yourself out from community is that sheep are, there's a reason that the people are described as sheep. You know, sheep are they're kind of helpless. They need a shepherd, they need direction. They're also a bit senseless. You know, the very fact that the sheep kind of just wanders off. And there's a danger that comes when you become disconnected from community, that you kind of become a bit senseless. Now, I know that sounds a bit offensive. Let me explain what I mean by this. I know from my own experience that it's not a good thing when the only opinion that I am regularly hearing is my own. You know, that's why it's so important for me to have a team around me, to have other elders around me, to have people around me that I'm accountable for. Because I know that when I begin to get distance from people, I begin to lose perspective on certain situations. And I elevate my own view on things to be almost kind of the ultimate authority. Actually, it's healthy for me to be in an environment where other people are asking me questions, pushing back, offering different perspectives, because I'm realizing that my own opinion of myself or of situations, the way that I view things, is not always right, and that it's not a healthy thing if the only voice that I am regularly hearing in my life is my own. That is not a healthy place to be in. That leads to a hardness of heart. It leads to a pride. It leads to a suspicion towards other people. So these are some of the things that can happen. These are some of the dangers when we withdraw from community. We need one another. And so I want to encourage you in this season to be really proactive in persevering in community. I know it's not easy. You know, and I know that for some of us, we've kind of got into this rhythm where we've got used to not seeing people, but don't believe the lie that means you don't need people. You do need people. We all need one another. That's why God has given us the church, you know, to help one another on in our walk with Jesus. Now, you might be able to say, well, you know what, I can kind of get by, without the community. Well, maybe you'll get by, but you won't grow. And you might say, oh, yeah, it's fine. I'm not in danger of falling away. Well, maybe you are, maybe you're not, but you won't flourish outside of community. So I really want to encourage you to if that's you this morning, if you realize, you know what, I have disconnected from people. I've allowed the kind of enforced disconnection of lockdown to mean that there's become a disconnection in my heart. Then I want to encourage you to connect back in. Second warning sign that we see for the wandering heart is a heart that just wastes what God has given to that person. So we read again in verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And so what we see in the story of the prodigal son is that the son exchanges the relationship that he has with his father for earthly possessions that do not last and that leave him feeling physically and emotionally empty. And so the kind of second warning for us this morning is that you know your heart is kind of wandering away from God when the vast majority of your time, effort, energy and affections are going into things other than your relationship with Jesus. It says of the younger son that he squandered his possessions. He frittered them away. He wasted them on things that didn't last. He couldn't resist, you know, one more party, one more feast, one more bet. He just, all that he had been given, you know, these great riches, he just frittered them away into nothing until he had nothing left and no one would give him anything. And it's so easy, isn't it? You know, I'll be the first to admit, it's so easy in the world that we live in to fritter away our lives, to waste our time. It's never been easier to invest our time in things that don't mean anything. You know, so I guess a question I'd want us to think about this morning is how do we manage our time and our energies? Like, where does that go? How much time do we waste? For us, you know, how much is it more kind of, oh, just one more episode, you know, or one more upgrade, or one more shopping spree, you know, or one more session on social media or whatever, and we find ourselves just squandering the time and the gifts and the life almost that God has given us into things that don't mean anything. Now, what I'm not saying here is that you can't have hobbies, you know, that you can't enjoy things, that 24/7 a day you've got to be on your knees in a position of kind of prayer, that you've got to live this kind of monastic lifestyle where you strip away all earthly gifts. No, God has given us everything to enjoy, and so it's not wrong to do those things. But I guess what I'm saying is, what do we want to be doing when Jesus returns? You know, Jesus talks in the Gospels, tells this story of the parable of the talents, the master who gives his servants different talents, and he comes back and he wants to see, you know, what they've done with it. He wants to see, have they been faithful with what he has given them? And so I guess the question I'm asking us is, how much are we using the things that God has given us for his purposes and for his glory? What do we want to see, be seen to be doing when Jesus returns, when he says, okay, so what have you done, you know, with what I gave you? You know, I don't think he's going to be too impressed, you know, when we come to him and we say, oh, well, I managed to binge watch, you know, 20 series on Netflix, or I managed to reach level 4,000 on Candy Crush. You know, we want to be able to say, well, actually, I did this for you, Jesus, and for him to be like, well done, good and faithful servant. That the problem is not the doing of the other stuff, the problem is the proportion. Yeah, what's the proportion of our time that we invest in kind of worldly things that don't last versus the proportion of our time that we invest in cultivating our relationship with God? And so if we know that the scales, the balance of those things are way tilted over here towards the world, then that could be a sign, a warning sign, that our heart has wandered, subtly wandered away from the things of God. Why do we do this? Well, that leads us on to the third element of a wandering heart, is that this happens because we have lost a sense of worth in our relationship with God, or our position as God's children. Yeah, when you think about the story of the prodigal son, ultimately he does not value his relationship with the father. It's very well known that by him asking basically for the property, his share of the property from the father, he was essentially saying to the father, do you know what? I wish you were dead. I wish you weren't here and I could just have the stuff. And when you take a step back from this story, and I know it's only a parable, you can't kind of dive into every detail, it's not a true story, but you kind of think, how could the son have got to this point? You know, I'm sure that if this was a real situation, the son wouldn't have always grown up wishing that of his father. You know, there would have been times where he loved to be with his father, where he counted it a privilege to be his son, to work for his father's estate, to work alongside, to receive all the benefits of sonship of his father. And yet something happened slowly over time, whether a distance arose between them, whether he began to be pulled by the lure of the world, whether he just got so fixated on the stuff, who knows. But over time, his heart just grew hard and cold towards his father, and he lost any sense of worth or value in that relationship, to the point where he was willing to lose it all just so he could have the stuff. He became unsatisfied in the relationship because he had the wrong focus. And this is actually true of the older son as well. And we didn't read that bit, but we see at the end of the story, the older son's just as unsatisfied in his relationship with the father as the younger son is. And so there's a warning sign for us there that you can still be kind of present, present in church or present even in the community of God. The older son was still present with the father, and yet even his heart had grown cold towards the father. And so a wandering heart is a heart that has grown cold towards their relationship with the Father, that has lost the sense of wonder and worth of just who God is and how amazing it is to be in his family. And there's an interesting thing that happens when this happens. We read it in verse 19. When the son reflects this, he says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." As the son loses his sense of worth of the father, he also loses his sense of his own worth before the father. He suddenly disqualifies himself. That sense of "I'm your son," he's almost like, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. I've lost that sense. I've lost that right because of what I've done. I've lost my own sense of worth. And you can hear in these verses the truth that is real for any person whose heart has wandered away to some degree from God, in that it's hard to go back. It's hard when your heart has wandered to humble yourself and go back. It's hard to accept that God will accept you back again. You can disqualify yourself and say, "Well, do you know what? I've so moved away from God, or I've so offended God by the choices that I made. I'm no longer worthy to be called His son. So there's no way back for me." And I want to say to you this morning, if that's how you feel, there is a beautiful and wonderful good news for you, that even if you've lost that sense of who you are, even if you think there's no way back for me, the truth is beautiful. The truth is totally the opposite, that there is a way back for you. And it's not a way that you can kind of find yourself, and it's not because you are worthy in yourself. It's because of what we see in these passages about God's heart, God's pursuing heart for you. So as we come to the flip side of this, let's look at three aspects of God's pursuing heart, which is: number one, he's passionate; number two, he is pursuing; and number three, he's a God who parties when his lost children return to him. So let's think then about God being passionate. We read in verse 3, it says, "So he told them this parable: What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country?" Okay, and then we read in verse 8, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" So you may not, if your heart has wandered from God, you may not place any worth upon your relationship with God anymore, or you may not place any worth even upon yourself in terms of your position to God. But what we see very clearly from these verses is that God places great worth upon you, that the shepherd places great worth upon the lost sheep, that he would leave the 99 to go after the one, that the woman places great worth upon the lost coin, that she would light up the whole house and go in search of it. Now, it'd be easy for us to kind of read these and think, well, hang on a second, if this was you, right, if you were the shepherd and you lost one sheep, would you not be a little bit thinking, "Do you know what? I've got 99 others. Do you know what? It's just one sheep. Or do you know what? It's just one coin. It's not really worth the time and the effort and the energy, for me to just go after one sheep or just look for one coin. And yet, that is not what the passage says God is like. He does go after the one. He does seek out and search for the one. He is a passionate shepherd who isn't just going to kind of go, oh, well, too bad, I've lost that one. No, he goes after the one. He is the passionate father who's standing on, outside his property, scanning the horizon day after day after day, longing, looking, seeking, searching for that moment on the horizon where he sees his returning son so that he can go out to him. He is passionate about you. However far you have wandered from him, he is passionate for you. And we see this throughout the whole Bible. This is really the story of Scripture. This is the story of the gospel, of a people whose heart have wandered away from God and rejected him, and the lengths that God will go to win them back to himself. He's so passionate that despite all of our failings and wanderings and false worship, he comes to us. And we see that most clearly in the sending of his son. And so that leads us on to our second aspect of God's heart, is that he is a pursuing God. We read in verse 4-5, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? Yeah, the picture is of a shepherd who goes out. He leaves the 99 and he goes out on his own. He goes out. Okay, he doesn't send somebody, he doesn't send one of his servants. It's not a token gesture of pursuit. It is a wholehearted pursuit at cost and danger. Who knows where he will have to travel, what dangers he will have to overcome in order to seek out that lost sheep. God, the shepherd himself, goes out to get the lost sheep, and he does so until he finds it. As he's going about looking around, he does not stop until he finds the sheep that is lost. He initiates the search. He doesn't wait for the sheep to call. The old woman doesn't wait for the coin to call. The father who's scanning the horizon doesn't wait for the son to get right up to his property. No, he goes, he initiates reconciliation. He initiates return because the sheep is helpless to do so. The son is unworthy to do so. And what we also see in this passage of the lost sheep is there's a sense where he pursues even in the face of likely resistance. It says in verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He doesn't just kind of say, okay, come on, sheep, I found you, follow me. Because the reality is the sheep wouldn't. He needs to manhandle the sheep. He needs to literally probably wrestle it to the ground and put it on his shoulders. Have you ever seen a farmer do it? The sheep doesn't come willingly. The sheep is resistant. The sheep is so used to wandering that he's reluctant returner, and yet the father is so passionate about the sheep that he will grab hold of it and say, I'm not letting go of you. And he will put it on his shoulders, and the sheep will be kind of wriggling around. And the reason that I share this is because I think if you are in a place where your heart is wandering, you need to recognize that it's like I said, it's not easy to come back. There will be something within you that wants to resist, whether that's pride, whether that's a lack of self-worth, whatever it is, there will be something within you that wants to push back against God's extended arms to you. As he tries to embrace you, you're kind of wriggling around and you're resistant. Give in. Give in to his grace. Allow him to draw you back to him. I want to say to you this morning, if you have wandered from him, he will not give up on you. He will not give up on his pursuit of you, because he is so passionately for you. There is nowhere that you can go, no distance too far, literally, metaphorically, that he will not seek you out. Yeah, the fact that the shepherd goes, and we don't know how far he goes, but the fact that he goes shows the extent of his love. You know, how far someone is willing to travel, yeah, to bring someone back, or to receive, you know, what is theirs is a sign of their devotion, you know, to that thing. So many years ago, you know, my friend wanted to marry his girlfriend. They were both living in Canterbury, and yet she was from Bath. And so he wanted to go and ask her dad if he could marry his daughter. But he didn't want to just pick up the phone, because he wanted to express to the dad how precious his daughter was to him. And so we went on a road trip, you know, to Bath, 4 hours, you know, down to Bath. I sat outside in the car, you know, he went inside, asked the dad if he could marry his daughter. He said yes. They had a cup of tea. We got back in the car and we drove back, and I was a bit like, man, this seems like a bit of a waste of time. And yet he was so committed to winning his prize. He was so committed to getting the hand of the woman that he wanted to marry and the approval of the father, that there was no length too far. I believe he would have driven up to the Highlands in Scotland if that is what was required. And God has expressed his love for us and his passion for us and his commitment to us by going to the greatest lengths possible to bring us back to him, by going to the cross, by leaving his throne in heaven, by sending his son to take on the form of flesh, to dwell with us, to bear our sin upon the cross, to suffer the most unimaginable pain, both physically and spiritually, upon the cross. Why? So that he would bring us back to him. And the blood of Jesus is still as powerful as it ever was to bring lost souls back to God, to bring wandering sheep back to the Father, to bring lost sons and daughters back to the Father. He has pursued us and he continues to pursue you today. And then the final thing that we see in terms of the heart of God is just what happens when he brings us back. This is what happens when he finds us. And we read in verse 6-7, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then we read in verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then in the story of the prodigal son in verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Can you see? It's easy for us, as I said, to think it's just one sheep, it's just one coin, or it's a son who's, been not a great son, to say the least. You know, these three things really probably don't even deserve being pursued, but they definitely do not deserve what they get. You know, they deserve, the sheep deserves, you know, a bit of discipline, shoved back into the fold. You know, the son, you know, just doesn't deserve to be a son again. He deserves at the very least, or at the very most rather, to just be a hired servant. You know, that he deserves to return, you know, with his tail between his legs in kind of shame and kind of accepted back in, but never really properly, and always a bit kind of on the outskirts and never allowed to forget that he was the son who wandered away. And yet, we see completely the opposite response from the shepherd and from the woman and from the father. We see rejoicing. We see celebration. We see extravagant blessing and honor in the son's case to him. You know, he's
the best robe is put upon him, the ring is put on his hand, the shoes are put on his feet, the fattened calf is killed, and a party erupts. This is a picture of what happens when hearts return to God. It says in verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Who is before the angels of God? God himself. God himself rejoices when sinners repent. God himself rejoices when wandering hearts return to him. God himself rejoices when lost sons come home. He is passionate about you. He doesn't want you to come back so that you can sit in the corner and think about what you've done. No, he welcomes you back. If you would come, if you would turn to him, he will gather you to himself. He will run to you and embrace you. There is no amends to make because Jesus has made all the amends already for all of your sin. He is a father. Just think about the fact that basically it says God throws a party when sinners return. A party in your honor. Yeah, the most important and honored being in the whole universe, who the only one really who's worthy of having a party thrown in honor of, he throws a party in honor of you and in honor of me when by his grace we come to him. And whether that's for the first time, coming as someone lost, receiving Jesus for the first time and coming into his family, there's a party. But also for the heart that was already his but has wandered away, when it returns, there is great rejoicing in heaven. There's a party waiting to happen for you today if you return back to him. So I want to encourage you, if this is you this morning, if you see those warning signs in your heart, don't write yourself off. Yeah, if you know somebody who's in this situation, don't write them off. Okay, because God will not give up on them. God will not give up on you. His grace brings us back again. His grace brings us back again. He will never stop running after us. Every single day, his goodness and his mercy, they follow us, they pursue us, they track us down, they wrestle us down, they bring us home. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you're the God who comes after us. Lord, that when we were dead in our sins and lost and far from you, you came to us. You came to the far country. You pursued us, Lord, to the very ends of the earth. Lord, you pursued us right to the cross of Calvary and through the other side. You pursued us to win us to yourself, to bring us back to you. Father, forgive us, Lord, where our hearts have grown cold to you. Forgive us where we have lost the sense of wonder and worth of who you are and who we are in you. And by your grace, bring us back again. Bring us back again, Lord. Not because Jeff told us that's what we should do. You know, not because we think that's the right thing to do, but because we're captivated by the love of God and by the grace of God that woos us and wins us again to himself. Lord, may our affections, Lord, be highest for you in our lives above anything else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.